Good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Today, we're finishing up our message series called Lead Where You Are. This series is a reminder for us that all of us are leaders for someone. Wherever you are, somebody is looking to you for guidance, encouragement, and in some cases, hope. This can be overwhelming, especially during times like these. The last 11 months, things have been so uncertain and so unstable that you may be looking for someone to lead you. But here's the truth. You have a great leader, and his name is Jesus. And that great leader invites each of us to follow him. He says, plainly and clearly, come, follow me. But as we follow Jesus, we do more than just let him lead us. He actually teaches us to lead in our own lives, right where we are. Now, when it comes to how Jesus led, scholars talk about the threefold office of Christ. And the first part of that is as a prophet. Now recall that this isn't as much foretelling like the future, though Jesus did foretell future events, particularly his own death and resurrection. But we're talking about a prophet who foretells by speaking God's word. In our own lives, we lead like Jesus as we're careful about how we speak and what we don't say, and especially in what we do say as we share the word of God with others. The second role that Christ serves in his threefold office is that of priest. Now recall that a priest isn't someone who casts spells or wears certain kind of clothes. A priest is someone who makes sacrifices. When Jesus acted in a priestly way, as he sacrificed his own life for our sins. And the third role is his role as king. And this doesn't mean king in terms of a political role or a government official. It means someone who is wise and godly and makes godly decisions. Each of these are ways that Jesus led. And as Jesus' followers, we're called to lead in these same ways. In this series, we're focused in on a small section of scripture in Philippians chapter 2. In just a few verses, we see the Apostle Paul address all three of these offices in Jesus' ministry. Last week, we looked at verses 6 through 8. Which was likely the first part of an early Christian hymn. And those verses focus on Jesus' state of humiliation and how, as our priest, Jesus sacrificed his very life to grant us forgiveness, grace, and salvation. But we discovered that in addition to his life, he also sacrificed his privileges, he sacrificed his rights, he sacrificed his identity, and he even sacrificed his desires. Literally, Jesus sacrificed everything for us. The question we asked was, what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to set aside for the sake of someone else? This week, we'll talk about how Jesus leads us as a king. And some of you may be thinking, yes, this is the week I've been waiting for. Being a prophet and choosing my words carefully, that's not really for me. And being a priest and making sacrifices, that's just too hard. But being a king, being in charge, doing what I want to do, I could learn to lead like that. Actually, do you remember the animated movie The Lion King? And when the little lion cub Simba learned that one day he was going to take his father's place as king, he pranced all around singing that song, "Oh, I just can't wait to be king." Now, you've probably got it stuck in your head like I have it stuck in mine. It sounds terrific, and it sounds like a lot of fun. But you need to understand, leading as king, it's not all fun and games. In fact, you could say that of all the ways to lead that we're talking about in this series, this could be the hardest. Actually, another movie reference for you. If you remember Peter Parker in the Spider-Man movies, when he was just gaining his superpowers as Spider-Man, his Uncle Ben told him these very true words. He said, "With great power comes great responsibility." Leading as king is hard work. In fact, there was a recent article put out by the McKinsey Institute called The Toughest Leadership Test. And the first sentence of the article says, "The coronavirus pandemic has been an epic test." And then the article interviews different leaders about the pressures that they've experienced as they've led through this pandemic. And they summarized those various inputs this way, saying that leaders are expected to show deliberate calm and bounded optimism. And they're supposed to be careful and empathetic, concerned with the needs and the emotions of the people around them. But at the same time, they need to be fact-based A pandemic is not the time for pie-in-the-sky pipe dreams, but they're still expected to look at the big picture and keep their eye on the horizon, helping everyone to move forward anyway. All the while, they're supposed to be involved in the not-so-pretty details of the business. You could say that they're expected to have all the answers when no one actually has any answers. It's not an easy job. One CEO in that article was quoted as saying, "As a CEO, you're expected to take care of everyone, but who will take care of you?" So thankfully, you are not the only part of the leadership equation. That's what we'll discover today as, again, we dig into Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick back up at verse 9, and what you could say is the second stanza or the second half of that ancient Christian hymn that the Apostle Paul introduced to us last week. In the first stanza, you recall, he talked about how Jesus led in a humble, priestly sort of way, his state of humiliation. But today we're looking at the second half of that hymn, in which he talks about Jesus in his kingly role, or his state of exaltation. So let's first look at the whole section, and then we'll discuss the components of it. It reads, "Therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now that ends the hymn, and then Paul offers some commentary on that hymn, which many Bible translations put under a new heading or subtitle. He goes on to say, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, this section of Scripture is a great reminder to us that Christ's ministry did not end on the cross, and that even though Jesus was a humble servant and priest, he's also a powerful and exalted king. Furthermore, Paul says that knowing this should affect the way that we live and fulfill our purpose in Christ. So I want to spend the rest of this message pointing out four ways that Jesus led that teach us how to lead where we are. But first, Captain, we're being hailed. Someone is offering to extend our ship's warranty. It's funny because it's true, right? Well, now where was I? Oh yes, talking about leadership. Yes. The first point that I want us to see is that Jesus leads from his position. You see that right as the second stanza of this ancient hymn opens. "Therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, on earth and under the earth." Jesus has an incredible position and incredible authority. Every knee bows before him. But before Jesus was exalted, he was humble. We saw that last week in the verse just before. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't start out as an exalted king. He began with humility, willing to sacrifice his own life. And even before that, as humble as a baby in a manger. No, Jesus' exalted position is given to him. Verse 9 says, "Therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place." Jesus' exalted position as king isn't something that he grabbed for himself. Remember, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. No, his role as king is something that was given to him. It was God the Father who exalted him to that highest place. So, you know, when you and I aspire to that honored or exalted place of leadership, we're tempted to cut corners in a couple of ways. First, we want to start out right out as the leader or the boss. We don't like that idea of starting out in the mailroom, as they say. We don't want that entry-level position. We want to jump over all of that and start out as the boss. The other way that we're tempted to cut corners in our ascent to leadership is that instead of allowing ourselves to be elevated and raised through the ranks, we scratch and claw and scheme our way to the top no matter who we step on in the process. Let me tell you something. Neither of those ways work, and neither of them is godly or Christ-like. And if they do happen to work, that success or that leadership role is probably short-lived. Because here's the thing. Serving first and then waiting to be exalted, it actually develops your character and helps prepare you to lead along the way. I mean, imagine this. Imagine if you were going to join a sports team and you wanted to be captain of the team your very first day, first time in the game. How's that going to work? You don't know the game. You don't know the rules. And even if you had played the games before, you don't know the players that you're working with or the coaches or the playbook. No, you've got to start at the beginning and allow yourself to earn the position and move into that leadership role as others recognize that you're capable. As a matter of fact, just earlier this week in our high school huddle, we looked at a parable that Jesus told as he was observing people scramble for positions of honor. He told the parable about going to a wedding feast, and he said, "Don't seek the positions of honor for yourself. Instead, seek a humble position, so that when the time comes, instead of being displaced by someone more important than you, you may actually be invited to come forward into those places of honor." And he sums it up with these words: "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus' point is this: God will do the exalting. And if I could make this even more direct, this is a truth you just can't argue with. If you want to be exalted in a way that God is the one exalting you, you're going to have to wait on him. You can't shortcut it. You're going to have to be content and humble in your spirit and trust that God has you exactly where he wants you for the moment. That's your position. And then he will exalt you in due time. Paul says this pretty directly in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as the Lord has called them, just as God called them." We are to trust that wherever we are, our future, our advancement, it's in God's hands. So our first point is that Jesus led from the position he was in, as humble as it was, and we lead from the position that we are in, trusting that God knows exactly where we are, and if we are to be exalted, that's up to God. Next, we need perspective. Listen to what Paul says in verse 11. "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here's another one of these truths that you and I just need to acknowledge. It sets our perspective straight. And that is, no matter how much power and authority you have, you'll never have as much power or authority as Jesus. He's ultimately Lord. This is an important perspective for us. It's just something we must acknowledge. See, what happens is we can tend to think in our mind that if I could just get to such and such a level and I could do whatever I want, nobody be the boss of me. But friends, no matter how much earthly success you achieve, no matter if you truly become king, you're only king of your own part of the world. Jesus, however, is king and Lord of all. You'll always be accountable and servant to him. And if this is difficult for you to accept, just think back to Jesus' day in the New Testament. Remember, at that time, Rome was in power. Their empire covered much of the known world. And if you were somewhere in the Roman Empire, you knew and believed this one thing: Caesar was at the top. He had the most power and authority. In fact, they even called him Lord. But what Jesus and the disciples taught was that, in fact, even Caesar was accountable to God. And therefore, Jesus was Lord over Caesar. Now, how this applies to us is that we must always remember that even if we're placed in positions of high leadership, we're still followers of Jesus, always accountable to him and stewards of the gifts that he's given us. We really need to have the perspective that any leadership we have is to glorify him. It's not really about us. Now, the third thing that we must have if we are to lead with proper authority is persuasion. We need to be able to invite people to follow rather than coerce them. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul was so persuasive in his leadership of the congregations that he planted that they followed his leadership even when he wasn't there to see what was happening. His persuasion was so far-reaching that they obeyed his instructions because they wanted to, not out of fear. In fact, this is something fundamental, even in terms of earthly leadership. Now, there are many different ways that we could classify leadership and leadership styles. They're all over the board. But for our purposes today, I want to say that there are basically two types of leadership. One is positional leadership, meaning that you're in a position where the people under you are bound by the terms of their employment to follow your directions. If they don't like it, they can leave, or they can try to get your position. Positional leadership means that the position itself carries power, whether or not the people respect or even like the leader. The second broad type of leadership is sometimes called moral leadership. The idea here is that people follow you, not because of the title you hold, but because you give meaning to their work and you inspire them to act. The motivation for their behavior is really found in accomplishing the greater good. In this kind of leadership, the leader sees his or her position as a responsibility rather than a means to personal gain. Moral leadership, though, will always get you farther in the long run than positional leadership. So to give you a simple illustration, when you were little and you would ask over and over again of your parents, but why, did your parents ever say the words, "Because I said so"? They were simply saying, "That's it. There's no discussion. Your opinion doesn't matter. You don't even need to know why. I'm the parent and you'll do what I say." That's positional leadership. But it's possible to go beyond that and for parents to teach the kids to understand the purpose and the meaning behind what they're doing so that they become motivated to do what the parent asks because they understand the importance and the value in it because they love their parents and they want to please them. Now, which of these two leadership styles do you think is best? We need to ask ourselves, in regard to the people that we lead, what kind of leadership are we using? How often are we leading simply out of position or the title that we have? And how often are we inspiring those that we lead out of the relationships that we have? So we've seen how we lead based on the position that we've been given, with the perspective that God is the ultimate authority, and that persuasion is much better than coercion. The last point that we'll look at today is to lead out of purpose. Clearly, Jesus understood and lived out his purpose when he led. How does purpose affect our leadership? Let's continue by looking at verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed," Paul says, "not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Every leader, that means all of us, must ask the question, what is the point of my leadership? What's the purpose? Is it just to gain more power? Is it to become more famous, to earn more money, or to somehow advance my desires or to satisfy my ego? Jesus was always crystal clear about the purpose of his leadership. It was to accomplish his Father's will. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he'd be arrested, tried, and crucified? Remember his prayer? He prayed, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." That was his purpose. Maybe the greatest hallmark of our leadership, when we're in those kingly roles of leadership where we are the ones in authority and influence, and it happens in different ways for all of us, is that we are leading people to live out God's purpose in their lives. Could there be a better way to use your leadership than to help others fulfill God's purpose on earth? So friends, those are the four marks of Christ-like leadership: position, persuasion, perspective, and purpose. I did them a little out of order there, but you get it. But I do want to note that in this section of scripture that we just read, Paul says something that has caused Christians consternation for centuries. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to set the record straight, especially for our Lutheran hearers. Paul is not telling us that we should work for or in any way contribute to or, heaven forbid, earn our salvation. No, that is and always will be completely and utterly a free gift from God by grace. So what could he mean? I think he answers it clearly in the next verse, verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Friends, one of the greatest benefits of our salvation is that in our baptism, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And that Holy Spirit then works in us as he guides and directs us. And insofar as we follow his guidance by faith, rather than our own sinful desires, which are always at work, we will then will and act according to his good purpose. That's what I think it means to work out our salvation. We've been freely given salvation, but as I've said many, many times, once we're saved, the only reason that God leads us in this world, rather than take us immediately to heaven to be with him, which is better by far, is to accomplish his purpose in us. And friends, as I started out this message talking about the crazy times that we're in and the stress that's placed on leaders that are leading in a pandemic, sometimes leadership is done with fear and trembling. It's scary to lead. We don't always know the answers, but we trust the one that's guiding us. And sometimes the best leadership we can give is to let others see that trust in us. One of my friends on Facebook just posted this image on Friday. It's a popular quote by Corrie Ten Boom, whose family helped many Jews escape the Holocaust in World War II by hiding them in her home. It reads, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." This is a reminder for us that those things that cause us fear and trembling, they don't scare God. They're simply opportunities for us to trust him. Because as we know from reading Paul's letter to the Philippians, God is the one who's going to work in us and through us to accomplish his purpose. So after all these lessons on leading like Jesus as prophet, priest, and king in the world today, here's your takeaway. You may lead, but you never lead alone. And what that means is that you and I lead, even in scary and uncertain times as we find ourselves right now. If we're following Jesus and trusting in him to lead us by listening to his Holy Spirit that's in us, then those who are following us are actually being led by Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the leadership that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. As we follow him, let us learn how to love and to lead others in ways that we can't learn from the world around us. Let us learn to lead where we are as prophets speaking the word of God, priests sacrificing for those we lead, and as kings, helping others to glorify you with their lives. Lord, help us to recognize that we are leaders in whatever station of life we're in. So may others see you as they look to us. And may we faithfully accomplish your purposes in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen.